This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442, with the Canadian office and offices overseas. Listen at the end of the message, please, to visit our websites. They are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. We'll entitle this sermon, Work While You Have the Light. Looking at the days that we're in and so forth, we're going to understand that. We're also going to see what happens to people in the world. But let's come here to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And as we have studied through the years, in each one of these, when we go over them again, we learn more. There are precepts, line upon line, here a little and there a little. And so let's begin here. Let's begin here we'll begin right in verse 1, though it's a little repetitive what we've covered recently. But you know, it's amazing how many people just do not grasp what is here. We'll do a little diversion here. Let's come back to Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4, because I just finished doing that recently. And in going through the history of Judaism and monotheism, that was especially, calcified and entrenched during the 1200s AD by Maimonides. And it was always a reaction against the Christians. Because you see, as I pointed out just recently here, when you go to the beginning and it says, let us make man in our image after our likeness and our kind. Well, they say, well, that's the 24 elders and that's the heavenly court and so forth. But when you come to John 17, Jesus says that they may be one in us as we are one. So John 17 interprets Genesis 1, telling you who the us's are, the Father and the Son. Now, the duality of God is expressed in the word for God being Elohim in Hebrew, meaning more than one, not Eloah, which then is singular, or El, which is singular. So, what happens in the interpretation here in Deuteronomy 6:4 is this. They misapply the number one to mean singular in person. But the way it should read is this. Hear, O Israel, our one Elohim. See, because you have two who are one, right? Isn't that what Jesus said? Be one as we are. Our one Elohim is the Lord, the Lord. Or if you have it strictly in Hebrew, our one Elohim is Jehovah, Jehovah. And so when you really get in it and examine it, and in the booklet that we have, Defining the Oneness of God, if you don't have it, be sure and write for it. And also the two on the two Jehovahs of the Psalms, two Jehovahs of the Pentateuchs. If you have those, go back and review them. And especially Defining the Oneness of God, you will see the technical reason why it cannot be translated like in the King James or the way that Judaism does today. Because it has to be, our one God is the Lord, the Lord. Or our one Elohim, meaning two, is Jehovah, Jehovah. And that's how, when it's all said and done with all the technical arguments about it and all the theological interpretations, that's how it should come out. So in the Old Testament project, we're going to have everything the way it should be. Now, let's come back to John, the first chapter. And so we see this all the way throughout the Bible concerning God. In the beginning was the Word, and as we know, that can mean before the beginning. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. Now think about this for just a minute. What does that statement mean? Let's look at the situation concerning the creation of the angels and the one who became Lucifer. When you understand, when he fell before the recreation of the earth in Genesis 1. So if Jesus is the one who brought everything into existence that is, at the command of the Father, obviously, then he created the one who became Lucifer. He created the angels. See? So this tells us an awful lot. This does not mean just necessarily restricted to what we would look out there and see as the physical universe. And not even one thing that was created came into being without him. And as we were driving up this morning, Doris made a comment. She was out working in the garden the other day. And just looking at all the colors you have in the flowers, in the trees, in the fruit, everything like that, the colors themselves cry out that there has to be a creator. Just that simple thing. See? Now verse 4, very important. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now we know this, as it says there in James 2, says, as the body without the spirit is dead. So you have to have the spirit of man. And the spirit of man is that which gives light, or that is consciousness and thinking power to human beings. Now think about this for a minute. As I mentioned before, the evolutionists take it the wrong way. They say, boy, when we examine chimpanzees and apes and, you know, the higher primates, they say, well, they have 95% of the same chromosomes as human beings. Look how close they are. But what it really does, it tells the opposite story. That if they do have 95% of the same genes that human beings had, and notice the word if, because you see, science speaks as if it knows all when it knows a little. Okay. If they do, that is a testament to God and his special creation of man with the spirit of man, because with the spirit of an ape, they can't talk like we talk. They cannot think like we think. They cannot have subjective thinking, creative thinking. See, because we're made in the likeness of God, not in the likeness of apes. So it proves just the opposite. So lots of times when you get into these things and hear them make their statement, just look at it and think the opposite, and that's what it really proves. Light of men. Now we're going to concentrate on the light comes from God, light comes from his word, and so forth today. Because the time is coming when we have to work while we have the light, because there will come a time when there will be no more light and we won't be able to work. Verse 5, the light shines in the darkness. Now this means Jesus came to the darkness of this earth to shine as a witness. And the darkness does not comprehend it. Can't understand the truth. They can stand right there and look at just like we explained with the evolutionists and the primates, and look at it, and they can't understand it. Same way with the Word of God. See, does not understand it because the Word of God is light. Now, let's come down here to continue on here, verse 6. There was a man sent by God whose name was John. He came for a witness that he might testify concerning the light so that through him all might believe. He was not the light, but came that he might testify concerning the light. The true light was that which enlightens everyone who comes into the world. So regardless of what people think or believe, you can't come into this world without Christ having the involvement in creating you and giving you the spirit of man, giving you your form, giving you your life, giving you your ability to think, giving everything that you have, because it falls against another principle that is true. You have nothing that you didn't receive. Everything that you have, every breath that you take, your body, your mind, all your physical goods, everything had to come from God, one way or the other. Now, it also is that for those who are converted, it is the true light of God, and we're going to see that Jesus said, He is the light of the world. So that has, and we'll see that also has to do with the gospel. Let's come back here to John 8. And it's amazing how much is in the book of John. I don't think that you could study and restudy and restudy the gospel of John and not learn something new about every time you go through it. And it's amazing how it is written. It is, the Greek itself is not complicated, but very simple. As a matter of fact, in translating the New Testament, the most complicated Greek was, for me, was 2 Corinthians and then Hebrews. John was not complicated at all. But yet, in the simplest of language, it gives some of the deepest meaning. And that's how God packs it all together with His Spirit. Now, let's come here, John 8 and verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. The one who follows me shall never walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life, which then refers to the Spirit of God in you, refers to having the Word of God available to you. You're not going to walk in darkness. Now, come over here, chapter 9 and verse 5. He repeats it again. Verse 5. Let's go back to verse 4. John 9 and verse 4. He says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is still day. When the night comes, no one is able to work. And there have been different times in history. We even have one part in history called what? The Dark Ages, because it closed everything down because of sin and the preponderance of the Catholic Church. No one is able to work. Now, we're going to face that again, aren't we? Well, no one is going to be able to work. And I think that's why it's very important that we continue doing what we are doing, not only in our individual lives, but what we do collectively and, you know, think about it. I think about this quite a bit, which is, you know, the older you get, the more you think of the end of the line. It doesn't happen when you're young. You don't think about it. You know, when you're a teenager, the last thing on your mind is thinking about when you're going to die. When you get up our age and we start rusting out and wearing out and getting gray hair and all these sort of things, and we start counting off the time and the birthdays and everything, you know, 70, 71, 72, we hear people getting up in their late 80s, up into their 90s, you know, and I don't know how many of you have relatives that live to be old. I know my aunt lived to be 96. My uncle lived to be 94. My mother lived to be 93. Now, I don't know if I'm going to make that. Who knows? See? But anyway, some people live longer than others. And so, the older you get, the more you think about the time when it's not going to be for you. And you think about, what are you going to leave for those who are behind, who are left behind? And that's one of the reasons that we have done the New Testament and have done the other books, so that we can have something for them which will give them the information and knowledge that they need that they won't be able to get from any college or any university or anything. Because as far as the College of God concerns, none really exist anymore. And yet that information has to be there. As a matter of fact, when in analyzing the New Testament, as one who graduated from Ambassador College and all the courses and everything that are there, in analyzing that and then looking at all the material that's just in the New Testament alone, there is more knowledge here than taught in all the New Testament classes at Ambassador College. And I know a lot of people have said, oh, if I could have gone to Ambassador College, well, the last years would have been disappointing because they weren't really teaching very much at all because they were shifting over into Protestantism. But this will give you so much knowledge and information. And once it's down in print like this, just like it is with the Bible, once it's down in print, what happens because of the way that God works? He'll call people by exposing them to the truth, to the Bible, to what he wants them to know. So if we have this, and it gets down to a time when it's going to be dark and no one can work, that this will help give them enough strength and they will have as much possible available to them so that they can do the best they can until it gets total darkness. Okay, now let's continue on here. Let's see what we have. Now, let's come back here. So Christ is the light of the world. Let's come forward here to John 14. No, John 11. Go to John 11, then John 14. John 11 and verse 25. Now, if you don't have the tape, I am. That I am, we can send that to you because Christ makes it clear in the writings of John, and it's interesting how many of the exact quotes that John has that God and Jesus inspired John to write down. Now remember, when he wrote these things, I'm sure he had some things written earlier, but he finalized them all just before he died and in canonizing the New Testament. So God has to, as it were, breathed all these words into his mind to write down. That's why it's called the God-breathed words of God. But verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, shall live again. Because once you receive the Spirit of God, then you have passed from death to life. So if you die in the faith, you have a guarantee of eternal life. And as Jesus said, you will not taste death forever. Now let's come to John 14 and verse 6. Again, a fundamental one, but you put it all together and tie it all together with everything else and the light of God. Okay? Jesus said to him, now, I want to emphasize the dogmatism of what he says here, the absoluteness of what Jesus says. And it's conveyed in the Greek and conveyed in the English too. Jesus said, I am the way. And that becomes far, far more important in, you know, especially with all the assaults against Jesus Christ and, you know, with these gospels coming out. They had a, what was it the other night? They had one on Mary Magdalene again. Yeah. And it seems as though these Gnostic gospels say, well, Judas was his truest disciple. Well, the one who wrote the Gospel of Mary Magdalene says, well, Mary Magdalene was his truest disciple. See, so it, and none of that is substantiated in the New Testament whatsoever. However, especially with Judas, are you getting Satan's side of the story? And with Mary Magdalene, are you getting a passel of lies? Way back then in the Gospel of Mary Magdalene, which has led to the condition that we have today with the Da Vinci Code and Jesus Papers and so forth. Now, Gerald Falwell, when he was interviewed about the Da Vinci Code, he said, I'm not worried about it affecting those who believe in Jesus. He says, but it's going to affect a lot of other people in the world who are not necessarily Christians, and it's going to downgrade the view of Christ in their eyes, which it will do. And I think it's Bill Donahue who's head of the Anti-Catholic Defamation League. He's all up in arms against this because these are body blows against the Catholic Church, you see. And you go through every one of these things and you see these programs, you see. And you say, where is the truth? No one is seeking truth. Everyone is seeking a position. And when you seek a position, you're never going to find the truth. And when, you know, when I watch some of that sometimes, I get tempted to say, well now, let's think for just a minute. You're very zealous in doing what you're doing. And you're defending the Catholic Church, and you think that you're defending the truth. However, do you believe that the Word of God, being the truth, is over everybody? I mean, including the Pope. I mean, and including you. And in seeking the truth, what would you do if you found that some of the major beliefs that you have in your religion are not found anywhere in the Bible? Now, would you defend that? Or would you defend the truth? And in essence, that's what it gets down to, you see. So Jesus said, I am the way, dogma, the way. Now, if you have the way, that means there's no other way. He did not say, I am a way. I am a means. I am a Savior. No, he is the Savior of mankind. Now notice the next phrase. And the truth. And that's why you have to know and prove that the Word of God is true and is the truth, you see. And the life. And these are the things that people want, don't they? They want the way to eternal life. But, Lord, my way. Here's what I think. God says, no, it's got to be through Christ. Christ says it's got to be through the Father. And as we covered on a relationship with God, has to do with both. It's the way that most people are. Unless they're truly seeking what we're going to cover here, they're going to come to some degree of truth, but they'll never come to the saving knowledge of truth, and they will end up believing a man or a relative rather than believing God. Always happens. You know, I was a Catholic, that's good enough for my parents, it's good enough for me. See? My parents were Baptists, that's good enough for them, that's good enough for me. I've been a Hindu. That's good enough for my parents. It's good enough for me. Besides, God knows everything and he knows my heart. Well, read Jeremiah 17:9 and get another view of your heart. See, which is deceitful above all things and so deceitful that you think you're good. All right, let's go on. Let's look at some more here. Let's see what else is light. Let's come back here to John the third chapter. John 3. So far, we haven't gotten out of the Gospel of John yet. John 3. Let's pick it up here in verse 14. And even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, in the same way it is ordained that the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have everlasting life. Very interesting. I think the King James says shall. I see the Greek is in the subjunctive, meaning may have, showing that there are conditions for it. Whereas the King James does not have that. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. And that's where a lot of false doctrine comes from. Because it's conditional. In the subjunctive, it is the same as saying, much like an if clause, but not as strong. If is very strong. May have eternal life. What does that show? That shows choice. That shows involvement. That shows acceptance. You see, may have eternal life. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have everlasting life. And everyone loves that verse, and they want all the blessings that come from that verse without any obedience to God. And they're going to be greatly disillusioned. Now, verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world that he might judge the world, that is, at that time. And this is referring to the judgment at the end, referring to God's intervention, the day of the Lord, and all of those things when he judges the world. But that the world might be saved through him. The one who believes in him is not judged. Now that is under condemnation, because you have there where Peter said in 1 Peter 4, and verse 17, that judgment is now on the house of God. So we have a judgment that is against us or upon us for eternal life. But that judgment is based upon the grace of God, having passed from death to life, having the ability to come to God and repent of sin and grow and change and overcome it, and all of those things are involved in it, you see. So our judgment is a different judgment. However, if we reject Christ, then we get the more severe judgment, don't we? But the one who does not believe has already been judged because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. Now it says, and this is the judgment. See, this great event of Christ being on the earth, that the light has come into the world. And as I've mentioned concerning the holy days, every holy day has what? Some great historical significance and act that God does. I mean, even go back to the Sabbath. The Sabbath what? Is a memorial of the recreation of the earth. Is that not true? Yes. As soon as he got done recreating the heaven and the earth and Adam and Eve and everything that there is, first thing he did, we're going to have a memorial of this, seventh day. Now that's a great event, isn't it? None of us would be here if that wasn't done, right? And then you come on down to the time of Abraham, beginning of the Passover, time of children of Israel and the Passover and unleavened bread. And it wasn't the Exodus a great event? Wasn't the judging of Egypt a great event? And Pentecost, coming on down to receive the Ten Commandments, wasn't that a fantastic event? And receiving the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, fantastic event. Crucifixion of Christ on the Passover day. Everything that was prophesied in the world for the forgiveness of sin, focused in on that day. Everything that the prophets had said, and then everything that God would have the apostles subsequently write. So, all of these things are great and important things. And when Christ came as light in the world, that set another standard for men. Now notice. But men love darkness rather than light because their works are evil. For everyone who practices evil hates the light. And the greater intensity of practicing evil, the more that you hate the light. And does not come to the light. So it shows this. You've got to come to Christ. As we're going to see. You've got to come to the Word of God. Now, we can put in there, you have another promise that goes along with that, which is this. If you seek, you shall find. If you ask, you shall receive. And one of the reasons that there are so many difficulties and problems in the world and in individuals' lives is this. That is God's message to everyone that you're incomplete. You need God. You get into things which are problems and difficulties which are more than you can handle. And if you cry out to me, I will help you. And so those things come so that people may understand that human life is not an end to itself. And human life is incomplete without God. We were all made to receive Christ, to receive His Holy Spirit. Doesn't come to the light that his works may not be exposed. But notice, verse 21. But the one who practices the truth comes to the light on a continuous basis. And what happens when you do that? It means you're coming to Christ because He is the light. We're going to see you're coming to the Word of God because that is a light. Constantly coming. So that His works may be manifested, that they have been accomplished by the power of God. Now, we also know what happens here. When people get in the light a little bit, sometimes they think they have the whole thing. And when some people start leaving the light, as we have mentioned, they turn their back, the light is still shining. And they look about and they see everything looks about the same. But they get further and further and further and further and further and further away. And pretty soon, there is no light. And the only thing we can say is this, is that only God knows all the circumstances of any individual involved. But as long as there is life, there is hope. And always remember that. And God can lead him back to repentance. All right, now let's look at some other things here in the... Let's come to the Old Testament. Let's come here to Psalm 56. Psalm 56. Let's begin in verse 9. When I cried unto you, then shall my enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. Great, important thing to always realize. If you have the Spirit of God, God is always for you. Even in whatever trial it is. You know, and when you get to the last trial of your life, before you expire and endure faithfully to the end, God is with you. He intends that happens. That's all part of His plan. and he is joyful for everyone who dies in the faith. You need to realize that. God is for me. Quite different from Zig Ziglar. He says, now what I want you to do to have confidence is this. I want you to go in your bathroom in front of the mirror, in your bedroom in front of your mirror, and tell yourself how good you are. It's much better to be on your knees and know that God is for you because he loves you. So he says here in verse 10, in God I will praise his word. In the Lord I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid of what man can do unto me. Your vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises to you, for you have delivered my soul from death. You will not deliver my feet from falling, for I will walk before God in the light of the living. And who is the one that lives forever? Christ. Now we're going to see we have to walk in the light. See what it means to walk in the light. Now let's come back here to Psalm 27. This is one of my favorite psalms. But notice how he starts out. And when we go through the psalms, now, one thing in the Old Testament, the psalms and the prophets are the most spiritual part of the what we call the Old Testament. Most nearly all of the rest of it is the law and history. Now, you can get some inspiring things out of those as well. But here in Psalm 27, beginning in verse 1, notice how this ties in with many of the statements that Jesus said. The Lord is my light. And Jesus said, I'm the light of the world, right? And my salvation, he is the light. True, right? Whom shall I fear? Now, this is the attitude that we need to have in the days we're living in. We don't need to be afraid of anyone. We don't have to stand up and be smart aleck about it or anything like that. We don't have to be afraid of anything or anyone. Now, we may have some terrible difficulties and problems come upon us, but what do? We put those in God's hands, right? And he will answer. And he will give a way. And if you don't believe it, trust God and say, God, you cannot lie. Your word is true. You said you would provide a way. You would deliver. You would give an answer. I'm confronted with this thing that I am overwhelmed with, and I don't know how to handle it. Please help me. God will. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies. Now think about the times that are coming ahead. Think about the times that were in the past. And I can't help but thinking of Bill Donahue again. About Anti-Defamation League, he said, I am so tired getting on radio programs and callers call in and talk about the Inquisition. Well, did it happen or not? Yes, it did. We're coming again when that's going to be. Don't worry about enemies. Don't worry about foes. Now notice. When they came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. The host should be encamped against me. My heart shall not fear. The war should rise up against me, and this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Now notice, what all of this does, you put this all together and what do you see? You see the focus of David on the goal. To be in the kingdom of God, to dwell in the house of God forever. To behold the beauty of the Lord, as we covered on our relationship, to see him face to face. And to inquire in his temple. For in a time of trouble he hid me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. So that's quite a thing. The Lord is my light. Now let's see some other things concerning the light, concerning the word. Let's come to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 105. Your word is a lamp unto my feet. Now, that tie that in with the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25. See, they all had lamps, didn't they? And a light unto my path, so that we know where we are going. Now come down here to verse 130. Let's see something else. The entrance of your words gives light. Now think about that. I know many times, been studying the Bible, read along, and all of a sudden something clicks in your mind just like a light went on. Bing! Well, that's God giving you the light through His Word. The entrance of your Word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. There we have it. Now let's look at another one. Proverbs 26 and verse 3. Not 26, but 6. Proverbs 6 and verse 23. That's why we can't get along without the Word of God. Now it gets a little more specific here. Verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp, or a light, or a candle. And the law is light. And here's what it does. When you have the light, you can see what's wrong and right, right? Yes, you can. Now, if you're going to do some repair on something and it's kind of dark in there, what do? You get a light so you can see what's going on, right? Well, God's Word is exactly the same way, and it does with us, with His Spirit, with His Word, with Christ in us. Now notice, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Then it says to keep you from the evil woman and so forth. That gets into all kinds of evils and things to keep you from sinning, keep you from going against God. Now let's look at another psalm. But you see how that works. Commandment is a lamp and the law is light. Now, what happens to someone who does not believe the Word of God? Darkness comes upon them, and they view the law of God as darkness because it interferes with what they want to do. Now, Psalm 97, verse 6. The heavens declare His righteousness. Isn't that true? Every time you look at the heavens or you see something about the universe, it's just absolutely amazing. And all the people see His glory. That's when Christ is on the earth. Confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. Worship Him, all you gods. You that love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the soul of His saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for righteousness. So now we have Christ is the light of men. His word is light. His law is light. His truth is light. And now we have it here. Light is sown for the righteous, that we understand, and gladness for the upright in heart. So rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. Tremendous what we have here in the Bible and what God has for us and how He's going to do it. Let's fast forward this to the other side and turn the tape over, please.
chapter 12. Gospel of John, chapter 12. Let's pick it up here in verse 23. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." And we're going to see what he's leading up to here. "The one who loves his life shall lose it. And the one who hates his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life." Now this means through attitude of repentance, hatred of sin, and so forth. Now let's come over here to verse 35. "Then Jesus said to them, yet a little while the light is with you. Walk while you have the light." And I think that's very important for us to understand today. While we have the light, while we have the truth, while we have the Word of God, while we have the freedom, while we have the ability to do these things, walk while you have the light so that the darkness will not overtake you. "For the one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light so that you may become children of the light." Now this is telling us an ongoing problem. Let's look and see that there is a force out there, Satan the devil. Let's come to 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. And let's see that there is the light of darkness. And remember this, Jesus talked about the dark light. And he says, "Behold, if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" And as we know, Satan likes to come along with his darkness and call it light. And to call the light of the Word of God darkness. Just like it says back there in Isaiah 5, you know, "Woe to them who call good evil and evil good, put darkness for light and light for darkness," and so forth. Now let's pick it up here in verse 1, 2 Corinthians 4. "Therefore, having this ministry, according as we have received mercy, we are not faint-hearted. For we have personally renounced the hidden things of dishonest gain." See, that's what it needs to be with every single one of us, and especially true of anyone who is going to be an elder, a minister, or a teacher. You cannot have an agenda separate from preaching the truth of the Word of God in eternal life and teaching the brethren how Christ can rule in their lives. Not that a minister rules over you or has all of the inside track on the knowledge of God. "Not walking in cunning craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth." And that's how we're able to grow in knowledge and grace and truth, is we always are seeking the truth. And as we go along, we always let the truth correct us. And as we're going along, we let Christ lead us in the truth, lead us in the light. Lead us out of the darkness, you see. "We are commending ourselves to every man's conscience before God. But if our gospel is hidden, it is hidden from those who are perishing, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them who do not believe." So that goes right back to John, the 3rd chapter. You have to believe, right? And then walk in the light. If you don't believe, you're walking in darkness. And if you don't believe, just put in your margin there, Matthew 13 and Mark 4, about the parable of the sowers and so forth. Satan comes along. Okay. "In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Well, that's quite a thing. So once we have the light, once we have the truth, then through the Spirit of God, we have a responsibility to always be coming to the truth, be coming to the light, living God's way. Now notice, verse 6, because it is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who shined into our hearts the light of the knowledge of the glory of God and in the face of Jesus Christ. So this is the whole operation of conversion and leading us and growing and overcoming all together there. Now let's see what this is to do for us. Let's come to Luke 11. Luke 11. And in the process of conversion, it is to change us. It is to change our hearts, our minds, our behavior, our outlook, our attitude, everything about us. Luke 11 and verse 36. Here's what I referred to earlier. Let's come back here to verse 33. Luke 11, verse 33. Now, no one who lights a lamp sets it in a secret place or under a bushel basket, but on a lampstand so that those who are entering may see the light. The eye is the light. The eye of the body is the light. That reflects in many things. Reflects in attitude, in truthfulness, in what you believe, resolve. It also reflects even physical disease, physical health. So it is the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is without guile, then you might say converted, okay, your whole body is light. But when your eye is evil, your body also is dark. Therefore, beware that the light that is in you is not darkness. See, because that's the light that comes from Satan. Just like he told Eve. If you eat of this, you're going to be enlightened. You're going to be like God. Now, verse 36. Now then, if your whole body is light. Now, you might put in there Matthew 22, verse 37. And Mark 12, verse 28. You're to love the Lord your God how? With all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your being. Okay? What does that do? That makes your whole body light, doesn't it? Okay? So that's the whole thing that God wants of every one of us. Complete yieldedness to Him, trust in Him, wholeheartedness, faith, love, all of those things together, not having any part dark, it shall be full of light, as when a lamp shining brightly gives you light. Now, what is this to lead us to do then? Let's come to Matthew, the fifth chapter. And also see the results of it. That the world can even see and know and understand that we are of God. Now, they won't recognize it right away, but sooner or later they will. Now, we see exactly the same thing here, beginning in verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, with what shall it be salted? It no longer has any strength, but is to be thrown out and to be trampled upon by men. Now, you can get an awful lot of that, too. That shows the whole process of if you're converted and stay faithful, you be the salt of the earth. If you don't, then you're going to, just like walking away from the light, you have the same thing here. You gradually lose your strength and so forth. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? What did Jesus say? He said, I am the light of the world. So how do you reconcile these two statements? Christ in you makes you the light of the world. That with God's Spirit, with God's Word, with God's way, You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a mountain cannot be hidden. Neither do they light a lamp and put it under a bushel basket, but on the lampstand, that it shines for all who are in the house. In the same way also, you are to let your light shine before men, so that they may see your good works and may glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, your works may vary. From works of kindness that you do for people that they don't even know you do it, but they receive a benefit of it. Works of things of standing for the truth, explaining things to them, helping them to understand about life. That's all part of being the light of the world. And there are also another aspect of it, the preaching of the gospel, which is the light of Christ, is it not? And then you also have the light and the power and strength of it to be able to witness even unto death in the case of martyrdom. So you have all of these things that fit into the two spectrums here of being the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And really, when you understand it, when it becomes tasteless, verse 13, you can tie that in with the Laodiceans in Revelation 3 that become lukewarm, about the same thing. Okay? So there are many, many different principles that we can get out of these things and put them together so that we understand what we're doing here. Now let's see a little more concerning Christ and concerning what he was to do and so forth. Now, let's come to... here's an interesting aspect about Christ that I didn't bring in before, so let's go ahead and plug it in here. Let's come to Psalm 104. Psalm 104. Talking about the glorified Christ. Psalm 104, and pick it up here in verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty. You cover yourself with light as with a garment. That's quite something, isn't it? It's talking about God in his glorified form. Now, just put in your notes there, Exodus 33, Moses saw the glory of God, the backside. Okay? And this has a great reference for the New Testament when we understand it. So let's come to Matthew 17. And we will see you cover yourself with light. And this becomes important as a proof that Jesus Christ was indeed God manifested in the flesh. Well, let's come to Matthew 17. See, because in order to show the apostles that this was really God's work, he did things to verify it, which then were prophesied in the Old Testament. Like when he showed himself to Moses, like what we just read here in Psalm 104, that he clothes himself with honor and majesty and light. Now, let's see it here, Matthew 17. And after 6 days, verse 1, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John. He only took those three. Then after James was martyred, then it was only Peter and John. And brought them up into a high mountain by themselves. He didn't show this to all the rest of the disciples at that time. And he was transfigured before them. Now this was done in vision. And his face shined as the sun, and his garments became white as the light. Just like we read, you clothe yourself with light. So this helps give a proof that Jesus was indeed God manifested in the flesh. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Now, this doesn't mean that Moses and Elijah are in heaven, because John makes it clear. No one has ascended into heaven except he who came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, who is in heaven. Peter said David had not ascended into heaven. Well, Moses and Elijah had not ascended into heaven, but in a vision, you can project forward something that's going to take place in the future, correct? So that's exactly what this is. Now, it's interesting because you have Moses and you have Elijah, so what do you have? Do you have one at the right hand and one at the left hand? Don't know. But remember what happened with the mother of James and John? A little later, she came and said, oh, let one of my sons be on your right hand and one on your left hand. See? They should have said, now, Mom, no, they couldn't tell the vision to no man until after the resurrection. That's right. So they couldn't even tell her at that time. No, they knew. Right. Verse 3 now, Matthew 17. Then behold, there appeared to them, we already read that, Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. You know, he was kind of talking. He really didn't know what to say. If you desire, let us make three tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Now, what for? I don't know. Is a place of worship? I don't know. Verse 5. While he was speaking, a bright cloud suddenly overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, This is my son, the beloved, in whom I delight. Listen to him. When the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces in extreme terror. I'll just see if you can kind of visualize this in your mind. On top of a mountain, the wind is probably blowing very strongly. Here you see a vision of Christ transfigured. You see a vision of Elijah and Moses there with him. Then all of a sudden, here comes this cloud, and then you hear a voice, like the voice of God. And so they were terrified, fell on their faces, and then bam, all of a sudden, it's gone. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, do not be terrified. When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus alone. Now, when they were descending from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. Now, let's see some other prophecies concerning Jesus and what he was going to do. Let's come here to the book of Luke. Book of Luke. Luke, the second chapter, and then we'll go back and see some of the other prophecies pertaining to that. Luke 2. But the thing that's important to understand is that Christ is the light. Now let's pick it up here in verse 25. Now you stop and think about how God works out all these little details. Now here's one that could all have only been given to Luke by Mary herself. Because this is telling what happened here. Verse 25, And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and reverent, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been divinely communicated to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death till he had seen Christ, the Christ of the Lord. Now, however that was, in a dream or whatever. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. Now, I don't know how that worked, but God's Spirit moved him to come into the temple at exactly the right time. And when the parents brought in the little child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he also received him in his arms and blessed God and said. Now, I wonder how that happened. How did Simeon receive him? It doesn't say that he was a priest. It doesn't tell us who he was, what tribe he was from, or anything like that. But here this incident is recorded. And here is a prophecy of what Christ would do. Now, verse 29. And now you may let your servant depart in peace, O Master, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Now, that's quite a statement, isn't it? How could his eyes see the salvation of God when he's just holding this little baby, 40 days old? Verse 31, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples. So this had to be a really inspired saying, right? A light for the revelation of the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Now here's Joseph and Mary there. Simeon had the baby in his hand. And Joseph and Mary, verse 33, wondered at the things which were being spoken concerning him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, so I would have to assume that he would be a priest in order for this to occur this way. Continuing now, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising up of many in Israel, and for a sign that shall be spoken against. And also a sword shall go through your own soul in order that the imaginations of many hearts may be revealed. So that's quite a thing. That covers his whole life, his ministry, his death and crucifixion, and the sword that was thrust through his side. Amazing. Now let's come back here to Isaiah 60, and let's see where this is referring to the Gentiles. Isaiah 60. Isaiah 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light is come. This is talking about Christ. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the earth, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. And the Lord shall rise upon you, and his glory shall be seen upon you. Is talking about the return of Christ, right when it's the darkest part of the history of man. You could also say concerning Christ his first coming in a sense, but more directly his second coming. Verse 3, and the Gentiles shall come to your light. Now, what God had to call them, you can put in there Acts, the 10th chapter, about Cornelius and the beginning of the Gentiles, and then the ministry of Paul, and all of that is all involved in this. And kings to the brightness of your rising. Now, Messiah, Handel's Messiah, this is quite an oratorial that the baritone sings here about darkness covering the earth and the light is going to rise. Now, notice verse 4. Lift up your eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together. They shall come to you. Your son shall come from afar. Your daughter shall be nursed at your side. Then you shall see and flow together. Beginning of the millennium, you see. And your heart shall fear and be enlarged because of the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto you, and the forces of the Gentiles shall come to you. Quite an amazing thing. Now down here, verse 19. The ultimate of it. And this ties in with Revelation 22. The sun shall no more be your light by day, Neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto you, but the Lord shall be unto you an everlasting light, and your God your glory. So again, projecting forward. So when we read the prophecy there in Luke, the second chapter, and then you go back and see all of these prophecies and how it's going to be fulfilled, that's really an exciting thing. That's really something to understand. Now, we have our minds focused on the goal, as Paul said. Let's come to 1 John, the first chapter. And let's put it all together and see how we are to walk, how we are to be guided, how the Spirit of God will lead us. And this is, you might say, an extension of the sermon that I did on our relationship with God, and our fellowship with God. Now let's pick it up here in verse 5. Now this is also important for us to understand today, with all of these Gnostic Gospels coming to the surface and saying that these Gnostic Gospels ought to be included too. I mean, you watch some of these things on the National Geographic Channel or on the History Channel, and hey, they just hype these things up as the greatest thing that has ever happened. Robert here gave me some tapes by a woman explaining about the Gospel of Mary Magdalene, right? Right. I got through two tapes, and that was all I could take. But I tell you what, these people are really into it, see? Because they're exposing the lie of the Catholic Church about the canonization of the New Testament being so late. But they're saying, okay, if you say it was this late, then why were these not included in it? Why did you not include these other Gospels in it, you see? And so John here is writing about it, because those things were starting then. So he's making it clear, verse 5. And this is the message that we heard from him and are declaring to you, that God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. Now, what does this tell us? Because the Gnostics teach that the one who created the earth, since all the physical things and human beings are inherently evil, therefore the Creator and the God of the Old Testament is inherently evil and darkness. And the way that you overcome that is to have the knowledge, or the gnosis, from which the word Gnosticism comes, and knowledge will set you free so you can return back to heaven, to God. That's a summation of Gnosticism, see? So that's why he is saying here, and in him is no darkness at all. Then he makes it clear. Verse 6. If we proclaim that we have fellowship with him, or that is, as we explained, a relationship with him, but are walking in darkness. Now, what does this tell us? You're not walking in the light of Christ, number one. You're not walking in the Word of God, which is light. You're not walking in the commandments of God, which is light. See, all of that is tied in together with that. We are lying to ourselves and are not practicing the truth. This has a lot to do with any phase of Christianity from the time of Christ clear down to the end, but also today. If people leave the light and are walking in darkness and yet proclaiming they still have Christ, what happens? They're deceiving themselves. Right? And the key is this. If you have Christ, who is light, if you have the Word of God, which is light, if you have the commandments of God, which is light, if you have salvation, which is light, what are you going to be doing? Practicing the truth. And what is the first step away from the light? you don't practice the truth. Now, verse 7. However, if we walk in the light, and that's present tense, we are walking in the light. See? It's like it is, practicing the truth, walking in the light, as he is in the light. In other words, we're going by what Christ tells us, what his word tells us, as his spirit leads us. And it can lead us in many ways that we don't even know what's being done until we look back on it. Then we have fellowship with one another. See, so you see, it starts out here, very importantly, as I pointed out in the sermon on relationship with God. We first of all have our relationship with God and maintain that. Then we have fellowship and relationship with each other. Now notice, this also adds something else to it, which shows that the blood of Christ doesn't cover what a lot of people think it covers. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his own Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's why if you have the Spirit of God, which is light in you, you have the Word of God, which is light in you, and you do sin, what's going to happen? Your conscience is going to prick you. You are going to then be led to repent of that sin and have it covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, be cleansed of that sin through the grace of God. So you see, when we read and we study the Bible, there is just so much in it that's compacted in there that we only understand it after we go over and over and over the Word of God to learn more and more and more of it. Now, verse 8 is another key important thing concerning Gnosticism. Now, Gnosticism is a satanic way of worship, and the next thing close to it is humanism. And humanism declares, just like Gnostics, that we're basically good. And we only need knowledge. So humanism is Gnosticism. Isn't that what they say? Oh, well, let's learn more. Let's study more. Let's have more knowledge. Okay? And there are a lot of people out there who are not willing to admit the truth about human nature. Matter of fact, most of the world. Okay. That we're sinners by nature. Okay. And they say, well, we lead good moral lives. Just like this Michael Newdow, the atheist who brought the lawsuit to get out under God in the Pledge of Allegiance and offer money and so forth. He was interviewed one time by Sean Hannity. And I was astonished at what he said, because they were talking about morality and so forth. And Newdow said, I'm a religious man. And he's an atheist. See, so there is a religion to atheism. And he says, I'm a moral man. I tell the truth. Already blinded, you see. I believe in morality. I don't believe in killing and murder and things like this. But you see, the problem is that's not good enough for God. Okay. So what happens? When they say we are good people and we can work things out ourselves and human beings just need to have more knowledge, verse 8, if we say we do not have sin, we are deceiving ourselves. You're living in deception. Now, there's one thing about the human heart being desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. It looks at itself as good. Doesn't see the evil. And the only way a person can come to the convicting knowledge of how evil human nature is through the Spirit of God and repentance. Because you're deceiving yourself and the truth is not in you. But if we confess our sins to God, He forgives us. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. So this is why we need the light of God. This is why it needs to Christ be in us as light, the word of God to show the way where we need to go, and all of those things combined together. Now let's come back here to Ephesians, the fifth chapter, and we'll finish here. Ephesians 5. Let's pick it up here, beginning in verse 7. Therefore, do not be joint partakers with them, that is, with the idolaters and sons of disobedience and so forth. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And you really cannot overemphasize the fact of walking in the light and coming to the light over and over again. And that's why it's so essential for the thing that we do every week, Sabbath, right? That keeps us in fellowship with God, knowledge of His way, willingness to walk in the light. Always does. Because the fruit of the Spirit, verse 9, is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is well-pleasing to the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. And it shows how they are exposed and revealed. For it is a shame even to mention the things that are done by them in secret. But all of these things are being exposed by the light and are openly revealed. Therefore, he says, you who are sleeping, wake up and arise from the dead. We can tie then with the sermon that's coming on the Sabbath before Pentecost. And Christ shall shine upon you. Now, this is also saying what? If you haven't been walking in the light like you need to, if you haven't been using the Spirit of God like you need to, there is an opportunity to repent. That's what he's saying there. This is repentance. So then take heed that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as those who are wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So that's what we are to do at this time. Let the light of Christ be upon you, who is the light of all men and the light of the world. And while it is still light, let us do the work we need to do in our individual lives and what we do collectively together. The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. For Australia, Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai, Waihi 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilrow, Wilro, Park, Postal Code 1731, United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, Postal Code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.